Okay, let's begin by reading these opening verses in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to you your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. These opening verses of this epistle are very encouraging. If we as a church received a letter like this from the Apostle Paul, we'd be thrilled. It would thrill our hearts. And his words indicate that the way he believed that believers could be edified, encouraged, and motivated for service for Christ was by being encouraged. In fact, Paul is known as a great encourager. Now, through the years, I've had many different jobs and different bosses, and I've seen different ways that sometimes employers or foremen seek to motivate employees. Some try to micromanage, some belittle, some try fear and intimidation, bully, threaten. But by far the most effective way to manage is to affirm some and encourage. And you know that if you've had a job. That if you have a job where the manager treats you fairly and you are appreciated and loved and respected, more often than not, that employee is going to return the same. He's going to love and respect and be motivated to do a good job. Now, a bullied employee is going to do a good job as long as the boss is around, isn't he? But as soon as that boss is back is turned, what's going to happen? You know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And because he doesn't appreciate his boss and because he feels mistreated, he's going to try to get away with whatever he can get away with. Paul knew that. And Paul also knew that the motivation for Christian service is love for the Lord and love for fellow believers. That's what motivates a believer to serve. Far better than hitting them over the head with a 2x4. Now, God sometimes does that with us, doesn't he? But that's his job, isn't it? To chasten us, and he does that in love. Da, 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 da. Let's look at how Paul treated his fellow workers. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is your faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Look at chapter 4 as he talks about his fellow workers. 4 verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he come to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Isn't that great? How Paul sought to affirm these fellow workers, encourage them, and I suppose that they were not perfect. You suppose that they were perfect people? You think they had flaws, personality defects, shortcomings? Paul doesn't mention any of them, does he? He says the important thing is they love the Lord and they want to serve the Lord, and I want to encourage them in the Lord. And I believe that really was an encouragement to them. And what a picture of the attitude we should have towards our fellow brethren. There's no carping criticism, no belittling of them, no jealousy, only appreciation and affirmation. And perhaps more would be accomplished for Christ if we all had that kind of love and respect for one another. So when one falls, instead of kicking him after he falls, maybe to help him back up and encourage him to move forward for Christ. Because we all fail, don't we? We all come short of what we ought to be. And so we need that encouragement, as Paul gave to these fellow workers and to the Colossians as well. So as you look at this greeting in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Paul was not an apostle because he wanted to become an apostle, and that was his dream growing up, to be an apostle. Like, in fact, that was the last thing he wanted to be growing up. God called him, didn't he? And that's the way preachers should become preachers, is that God calls them. And he's the one who gifts men for ministry. And verse 1 also goes on to say, and Timothy, our brother. Notice how this reference to Timothy as our brother put them all on the same level. Timothy was one with Paul, and also with the Colossians. He's our brother. He's my brother, he's your brother. It wasn't like, I'm Paul, here's Timothy, and here's you people. They're all on one level. There's no clergy-lady type of system here. We're all one in Christ. And we may have different offices, we may have different ministries, we may have, in the same as marriage, you have a husband and wife, the husband has authority over his wife, but that means doesn't mean that she's inferior to him. Not at all. The Colossians weren't inferior to Paul. They were brethren. And we all are. So verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. The saints and faithful brethren, these were the fellow believers in Colossae, and they were saints, which means they were set apart unto God. They were God's special people. That's what it means to be a saint. Not like it is in the Roman church, where you have to be dead for so many years and have done some kind of miracle and so on. Be beautified and then canonized or whatever they do. But anyway. you become a saint today or you ain't, period. That's bad English, but good theology. And so when you trust Christ your Savior, you become a saint. So we could call you Saint Craig. Saint Craig is here with us. And Saint Evan and so on. Saint Kelsey, because we want to leave the ladies out. They're saints too. God's, you okay? We have to draw the line somewhere. Saint Ward. Happy now? Okay. But he's also writing to the faithful brethren. For some had left, no doubt left the church in Philemon's house and had been turned after the Colossian heresy, because Paul is going to address a problem that the Colossian church was facing, and that was with the false doctrine, and it's generally called the Colossian heresy. And we know that they didn't meet in a church building like this, they met in Philemon's house. And we see that, if you want to look over at Philemon. Somewhere in the New Testament, right before Hebrews. Philemon verse 1. Which says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Again, you see Timothy mentioned many times as being with Paul, because he was a companion of Paul for much of his ministry. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So that's where the Colossian church was meeting. Colossae was not a big town at this time. It was a fading city. There's no evidence now. There's just ruins there. And there's no evidence that there ever was a church built there. But this church then met in the house of Philemon. And so there was problems, though, because within the church of Colossae, because he mentions the faithful brethren, there were some brethren that had apparently departed, had been turned to this false doctrine. And that happens whenever you have believers that are gathered together and serve the Lord. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to have Satan seeking to disrupt that assembly, to nullify their testimony. There'll be attacks from the outside. There'll be internal division. Paul talks about that over in Acts chapter 20. And you can turn there if you'd like. Otherwise, I'll just read it. 20:29 says, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now here he's speaking to the church of Ephesus, the Ephesian elders, which was 100 miles west of Colossae. Verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So you have attacks from without and attacks from within. And ultimately they are instigated by Satan, because Satan wants to disrupt the work of God. That's his chief goal, to thwart what God is seeking to do. And if we're being used to win souls to Christ, if we're being a light in Aurora and on the range, there's going to be opposition to that ministry. That ministry can come from within, and it can come from without. And that's just the way it is. And I think we're going to have more and more opposition from without. I think it's not going to be too long before we have pastors that are thrown in jail and churches that are fined. and so on because of this homosexual unions, same-sex unions, whatever you call them. You have that, and our society is going down the tubes, isn't it? I don't know if you saw the headline that Planned Parenthood, someone was interviewed secretly, and they talked about harvesting organs from aborted babies to sell. It just turns your stomach. And just think how God feels about that as he looks at our country. And he told Cain, he says, the blood of your brother is crying from the ground. What about the tens and thousands of innocent babies that are being killed, have been killed? Think their blood is crying from the ground for vengeance, for justice? Now we got people making, of course, they've been making money off abortions for years, Planned Parenthood. Now they want to harvest the organs, so they make more money. And of course, it's all from the name of good. And that's how you call evil good and good evil. Anyway, so the major reason Paul wrote this letter was to warn these believers because there was opposition. Chapter 2, verse 8, he said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, not according to Christ." So they were being attacked by false doctrine, and they needed to be warned about this. Beware, be on guard. Okay, he goes on to say, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ." This is Paul's standard greeting. Grace and peace. Grace is a Greek word. Peace is Hebrew greeting. And receive God's grace from Christ. Then we have peace with God. So that order is important, isn't it? It's first grace, then peace. You can't have peace with God unless you have the grace of God bringing salvation. And that's the only way we can get saved. So it's through Christ. Receive God's grace through Christ, and then we have peace with God. Okay, so that's the greeting in verses 1 and 2. And then we have thanksgiving in verses 3 through 8. Paul was a thankful person. In verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." He was thankful, first of all, for his own salvation. We have that over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "I'm thankful that the Lord was gracious to me." He says, "Because I was a blasphemer and injurious and so on, and yet he called me by his grace." He was thankful for the believers in Rome, Romans 1, 8, and 9. He was thankful for the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, 4. For the Ephesians, Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. He was thankful for the Philippians, Philippians 1, 3. He was thankful for the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 2. And in Philippians 4, 6, he said to be thankful for everything. Or in everything, give thanks. And that thankful attitude naturally led him to prayer. He says, "I pray always for you." Why? Because he was thankful for them. Are you a thankful person? Or is your cup always half empty? It's not ever half full. We never thank the Lord for it. He's got to complain that it's only half full. Paul was thankful. And we should live thankful lives. Okay, and he was thankful for their faith, hope, and love, verse 4 and 5. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the world, in the word of the truth of the gospel." Someone has said faith looks upward to God, love looks outward to people, and hope looks forward to eternity. Faith looks upward, love looks outward, and hope looks forward. And that's how we should live, shouldn't we? That should be a characteristic of believers. Those three attributes, the triumvirate of Christian virtues. Look at 1 Thessalonians, just a book over to your right. We have these same three virtues set forth about the Thessalonians. And again, in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to you always for you all, making mention of you by our prayers," or in our prayers, "remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God and..." I like verse 7. He says, "so that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So you can look at these three things, too, as the three phases of salvation. You get saved by faith in Christ, and then your Christian life should be a life of love for the brethren and concern for the lost. And then our blessed hope is to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So to wait for his Son from heaven. So he says he's thankful for their faith, hope, and love. Then he goes on to talk about their fruitfulness. And just as we read of the Thessalonians and their fruitfulness in verses 6 through 8 of Colossians 1, it says, "which has come to you as it has also in the world." And what he's talking about is the gospel. The gospel came to the Colossians. As we mentioned last time, was probably Paul ministered at the school of Trinus in Ephesus for 2 years, and there was people that were coming and going and sent forth from there to these other cities, which weren't that far away. Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae were about 100 miles away to the east. And so the gospel went to them. It has come also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is your faithful minister, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So just like the Thessalonians who sounded forth the word of the Lord, these Colossian believers were growing in their love for the truth, for believers and for the lost. And that's why Epaphras could tell Paul of their love in the Spirit. It became evident in their lives. And, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is an evident thing, isn't it? I mean, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to spill what you're filled with. It's going to come out. If you're walking in the flesh, you're going to spill what you're filled with. It's going to come out. That's just the way it goes, doesn't it? Now, Kyle and Kelly getting married, it's going to spill out, Kyle. For good or bad, it's going to come out. Because marriage does that, doesn't it? And you can get along fine by yourself, but when you got a spouse, then they tend to bring out what's inside of you. Those little irritations that come up. Those little shortcomings in your other half that bring out either the best or the worst. And we'll talk about that on Saturday, of course. So, be forewarned with that. But let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. And we can do a little, self-examination tonight. Now, we're not going to have any public confessions or anything, but, you have to look inward sometime. You have to look at yourselves, evaluate yourself to see, really, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I spiritual? Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the spirits, it becomes evident, doesn't it? Our love for the saints, our joy. You can't hide joy, can you? Peace. You know, people that are at peace, people that are joyful, you can't hide that. What about the opposite, though? What about the works of the flesh? Look at verse 19. Now, in verse 16, we're told to walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there is victory there. I mean, there's this conflict between the two. Verse 17, the flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. So you not do the things that you wish, but you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, but now the works of the flesh are evident. And these can't be hid either. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and such the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are not manifestations of a spiritual believer. They are how the unbeliever lives. But it shouldn't be evident in our lives, should it? Now, Paul said, you Colossians are showing some fruit here. And he was so extremely happy because of that. And Epaphras was. He declared, Colossians 1:8, to us your love in the Spirit. Now, this naturally led Paul to prayer. So he has a greeting and thanksgiving and then prayer in verses 9 through 12. And he thanks and prays for them in four different areas in verses 9 through 12. The first one is verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And they needed this discernment because of the false teachers that had crept in and were teaching these false doctrines, the Colossian heresy. They needed spiritual understanding. They needed discernment. And that comes from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's how you develop discernment. Your judgment would, your love would increase with all judgment and discernment. He told the Philippians, they needed this spiritual enlightening. And so he prayed that the Lord would give it to them. That's a good thing to pray, isn't it, for our fellow believers? Pray that they would understand the will of God. These new believers, if people get saved, that they would grow in understanding of grace and of the knowledge of the Lord. So if you don't know what to pray for, these are good things to pray for, aren't they? Say amen. They are good things to pray for. Okay, the second one is that they would do the will of God. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Not only that they would understand the will of God, but that they actually would do the will of God, because those are two different things, aren't they? We know far more than we do, don't we? But if you're not doing the will of God, you know what? There's a point where you quit learning the will of God. Because that's what he says here, doesn't he? He says that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's how you can get more. That you're actually putting into practice these things that you're learning from God's word. And you're doing it because you want to please the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's a good motivation, isn't it? To please our Heavenly Father. And then, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy, that we would be strengthened, or that they would be strengthened in order to do his will. That they would understand his will, that they would do his will, that they'd be strengthened in order to do his will. Again, this is the Holy Spirit that produces this patience, long-suffering, and joy. That's the fruit of the Spirit again coming out, isn't it? Strengthened with all might. According to his glorious power. It's not our power. You say, I can't do it. And a fellow came to church here a couple years ago, and I preached a message on forgiveness, and he said, I can't do that. I said, I know you can't. It's got to be the Lord that enables you to forgive. But he commands us to forgive. So when we're obedient to his command, then he gives us the strength to fulfill that command, doesn't he? If we're unwilling, no, we're not going to do it. And if you're unwilling, pray, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Because right now, I'm unwilling. So you don't know what to pray, pray that. Okay? The Holy Spirit would give me the power, give me the strength to do your will. Then finally, he prayed that they would be thankful while they did his will, in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Always thankful. Thankfulness is one of the most important things in the Christian life. If you're not thankful, you're not going to be effective. Bottom line is, you're not going to be effective if you're not thankful. I heard of a missionary who was extremely discouraged and depressed. His ministry was going nowhere. He had opposition. He would have felt like giving up. Missionaries come to that point sometime. So do preachers. Say it's not worth it. Throw in the towel. I forget how many ministers quit every week. It's usually on Monday morning, of course. Anyway, he was extremely depressed, and in his depression, he went to the doctor. The doctor gave him a pill, and he got all better and went back in the ministry. No, that's not exactly how it went. He looked up on their wall. There was a plaque that said, "Try Thanksgiving." So he thought to himself, well, why not? Nothing else is working. So he started counting his blessing and thanking the Lord for all that the Lord had done for him and all that he had in Jesus Christ and all the things that God had done in his life. And you know what? His depression almost immediately lifted. It disappeared. Just because he was thankful. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's an encouraging song too, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time this evening around your word. We thank you.